September 3rd, 2000, Dr. Gary Cox, Doers of the Word.
When I examine today's lectionary texts, the Bible texts a lot of the churches all over the world study this week, I discovered the theme is doers of the word. These are Bible passages that remind us to act on our religious convictions as opposed to simply paying them lip service, thinking we've got the God base covered simply by believing all the things we've been told we're supposed to believe. Children's Sunday school begins 1 week from today. If it's true that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, then how we teach our children about the Christian faith is very important. Today's Bible passages speak to my philosophy regarding Christian education for our children. There's an ongoing battle in our churches between the letter of the law and the spirit of the faith. The Apostle Paul said, "The letter kills, but the spirit gives life." And Jesus had some of his most serious confrontations with religious authorities who were constantly accusing him of not obeying the letter of the law. I find it exasperating that today, this morning, millions of children around the world, including thousands of children in churches all over this city, are being taught this message. God created you and God loves you, but God is going to send you to hell for all eternity unless you believe the things we tell you to believe about Jesus. That is a horrible message to be telling our children. Consider these natural questions children have and the response the church so often seems to provide. What is life all about? Getting to heaven. How do I get to heaven? By listening to those of us who have figured out what God requires of you. And what does God require of me? That you believe Jesus was born of a virgin, died on the cross for your sins, and was physically resurrected to heaven, where he now physically sits beside God. And what happens to me if I think about this the wrong way? Then you go to hell with all the Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, and other Christians who have thought about Jesus the wrong way. And that is enough questions. To ask any more questions is to risk placing yourself beyond the reach of God's love. It has always amazed me that the churches with all the answers are the ones that won't allow any questions. But I have a question, and it's a very serious one. Is this really what we want to teach our children? Before I move on, let me assure you that your children will not be getting that message from the Christian Education Department of this church. Last year, I did a sermon on the three things we hope every child at this church learns about religion. First, God loves them. Second, they can learn about God by learning about Jesus. And third, there is a difference between right and wrong, and they should make every effort to choose to do what is right. We will teach them the Bible stories, and we will ask them to prayerfully think about Jesus, but we will not try to scare them into the faith. We will love them into the faith. Now let's look at today's Bible texts. The first one is from Deuteronomy. Moses is speaking to the Hebrew people, those people about to found the nation of Israel, and he is explaining the importance of the law. In Deuteronomy 4:2, he says, "You must neither add anything to what I command you, nor take anything from it, but keep the commandments of the Lord your God, with which I am charging you." At first glance, it may sound like Moses is telling people to uphold the letter of the law. But think about the Ten Commandments. Even if those commandments had not been written on stone, they would still exist because they are written on our hearts. if we did not have a commandment telling us not to steal, would we think stealing was okay? If there was no commandment telling us not to kill, would we suddenly think murder was acceptable behavior? If the commandment did not tell us we should not lie, would we think falsehoods hold the same power and significance as truth? Of course not. When Moses says not to add or subtract from the commandments, he is acknowledging the universal truth, the spirit of the law, which is written on both our hearts and on the Ten Commandments. But if there is one thing religion seems to be very good at, it is creating laws, inventing rules to which people must adhere. Go into many churches today, and you will find people ready, willing, and able to explain to you what the rules are. This is the correct way to be baptized. This is the manner and frequency one should practice communion. This is the proper creed explaining the way a Christian must think to be acceptable in the eyes of God. But lest we think this is something new, let's listen to today's gospel text from the 7th chapter of Mark. Keep in mind as we read this passage that ritual washing was one of the most important elements of the ancient Jewish religious tradition. Now, when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they noticed some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" Jesus said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.'" And then Jesus says, "You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." The words of Jesus, "You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." It certainly makes you wonder what Jesus would think about all the traditions and rituals that have developed around the worship of him. And I have to believe that if Jesus were walking down the street today and one of our overly zealous religious friends, not recognizing him, approached him and asked Jesus if he had been saved, Jesus would recite the words of the prophet Micah, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God?" I leave it to your imaginations how our religious friend would then respond to Jesus. The final biblical text for today is from the book of James. Now, the book of James is a very interesting book. The gospel texts say James is the brother of Jesus. It has long been argued whether that means he was Jesus' biological brother or if it had some other meaning. And scholars are continually arguing about whether or not James actually wrote the book or whether somebody else wrote it and signed James' name, knowing that would give the book a great deal of authority. But here's what we do know. The four Gospels, of course, were written to express the teachings of Jesus. Of the other 23 New Testament books, the book of James most closely resembles the teachings of Jesus. And for that reason, it has been ignored and rejected through the ages. Let me say that again because it's almost hard to believe, but it's true. The book of James is closer to the teachings of Jesus than the other New Testament books, and for that reason, it has been ignored and rejected. I'll explain why this is true. The message of the church for most of its history has been this: don't worry about what Jesus said. What is important is what we tell you about Jesus. Fred Craddock, who is probably the most famous professor of preaching in the world today, puts it this way: Jesus came preaching God, the church came preaching Jesus. Think about it. Jesus never asked us to worship him. In fact, he specifically told us to worship God alone. But the church has told us to worship Jesus. Jesus told us to love everybody and judge nobody. The church has told us to tell those who don't believe the right things about Jesus that they are going to hell unless they start believing the right things about Jesus. I don't know how you do that without judging. And Jesus told us our primary responsibility in life is to our neighbors, whom we are to love as ourselves. The church has told us our primary responsibility in life is our personal salvation, which can be achieved not by following Jesus, not by doing what Jesus said, but by believing what the church tells us about Jesus. Martin Luther, the founder of the Protestant Reformation, was so disgusted with the book of James, he called it straw. Luther held to Paul's doctrine that we are saved by faith alone. Luther felt the book of James places way too much emphasis on our personal behavior. Listen to today's reading from the book of James. Be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. Those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And then James adds the phrase, so often ignored by those who treat their religion like some sort of club to be swung about, to all those who think religion is all about getting to heaven by saying you believe the right things, James writes the words that sound so much like a true reflection of the thinking of Jesus himself. He writes, faith without works is dead. I recognize this can get very confusing. The confusion tends to revolve around Jesus. You may have seen those shirts and bracelets and necklaces that say WWJD. WWJD stands for What Would Jesus Do? One of my theology professors at seminary positively despised that slogan, What Would Jesus Do? He said, and I quote, the Christian faith isn't about what Jesus would do, it's about who Jesus was. What is the Christian faith about? Is it about the teachings of Jesus, or is it about the fact Jesus was the Son of God? How you answer that question tends to determine where you stand on the theological spectrum. The more conservative churches will insist that what is important is who Jesus was. He was the Son of God who takes away our sins if we accept him into our lives. The more liberal churches will say that what is important is what Jesus said, what he taught, and that it is more important to follow Jesus than to believe certain things about Jesus. I'll be honest, I find myself torn between these two extremes. First, I wish we would all take to heart the idea behind WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? To follow Jesus, we have to ask ourselves that question frequently. And I think we would all agree that if everybody honestly tried to respond to life by asking themselves that question more often, this world would suddenly be transformed into something resembling the kingdom of God. At the same time, I will not dismiss the spiritual reality that I call the risen Christ. I believe that before this world came into being, God's redemptive and healing love was already in place, ready to lovingly embrace all of us, even as we stray away from the perfection of God. And in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, I find that redemptive love perfectly expressed. In prayer, I find God's love most tangible, most present in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And it is in embracing that Spirit and welcoming that Spirit into my life that I find meaning, purpose, and direction for my life. When Martin Luther rejected the book of James as straw, I believe he made a mistake. But I would be oversimplifying the matter if I failed to explain why Martin Luther felt like he did. For Luther and for the other reformers in the 16th century, the church had abused its authority. The church had set up this system of requirements that people must meet in order to be justified before God. And Luther had this great insight. He believed there is absolutely nothing anybody can do to justify himself or herself before God. We all fall short of God's glory, and there is no way for a person to work his way to God. We can't knock down the gates of heaven and say, God, you've got to let me in because I've satisfied all the requirements. Luther's insight and the insight of the other reformers is that our salvation, our justification before God, is a free gift. We can't earn it. God gives it to us. There's nothing we can do to earn God's love because God gives it to us freely. And in Martin Luther's eyes, the book of James came a little too close to hinting that we can earn our salvation by doing good deeds. So he rejected it. But I just don't think that's what the book of James is saying. The basic message of the book of James is this: if you have truly received Christ into your heart, if you have asked the Spirit of God to guide your life, then you will do good deeds. You won't be able to help yourself. That is what a godly person does. And if you say you are filled with the Spirit of God, and if you say you have given your life to Jesus Christ, but you approach the world in a selfish manner, then you are fooling yourself. You can't have the risen Christ living within you and be a selfish and unloving person. It's impossible. I believe we should attempt to find a balance in our lives when it comes to our faith. We should seek a deep spirituality anchored upon the prayerful contemplation of the Spirit of Christ, which nourishes us at the deepest levels of our being. And that should be balanced with a practical and loving side based on the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, which leads us to reach out to those around us with love and compassion. And we must never fall into that trap of religious pride which afflicts so much of the church, claiming to be anchored on a godly spiritual center, but outwardly being smug, self-righteous, and judgmental. And sadly, that is where most of the noise is coming from in the modern church. It's on the evangelical television shows and on the politically oriented radio stations that parade under the banner of Christianity while espousing a message that flies in the face of everything Jesus stood for. The Anglican theologian W.H. Vanstone expressed it beautifully when he said that the church is like a swimming pool. Most of the noise comes from the shallow end. Religion can be very confusing because there are so many voices pulling us in different directions, and there are so many people who believe so strongly that they have found the answer for everybody else. But most of those voices are coming from the shallow end. It's our responsibility in life to delve into the spiritual depths of our faith to move beyond all the talk and to search our hearts for the truth. As for the two voices that seem to be pulling us in different directions this morning, Martin Luther and James, the brother of Jesus, well, Martin Luther was right. We can't earn God's love, and we don't need to. God offers it to us freely. But James was also right. Faith is no more than a bunch of empty talk unless it affects the way we live in the world. My hope, my prayer, is that in this place, we will work together to find that balance, and that the depths of our spiritual convictions will be expressed in our loving response to the world around us. Amen.